Hey there, this is Lucas de Vreugd from CD Den Haag. I want to thank you for listening to this first English episode of our regular podcast. The first time that we record this in English. And this is a message that we've given 2 weeks ago in church. And I would just like to share this with you because I think it will be extremely helpful for you. If you enjoy this, please share this with somebody you know. Invite somebody to church. We're in the Diligencia Theater every Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. until 12. Free parking in the morning. It's a good experience, and we would love to have you there. You are invited, and so are your friends. Well, this is our first message of our One for All series, which is our Pioneers theme. Pioneers is the fund that we are investing into as a church. And this year, particularly, we are launching a challenge, the 10 plus 10 challenge, to give our tithe plus 10 euro a week into the church, into our local church, whatever your local church might be, to help build the vision and to fund the vision of God. But mostly, today I want to speak to you about worship. And I think it is an amazing subject, a subject that I particularly enjoy. And the message of this short message is, remember me, remember me. I want to start reading from Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 to 15. So here we go. It says, and it's important to understand, Deuteronomy is a book written by Moses to prepare the people of God for the promised land that they were about to go into. Moses couldn't go there. So he says, I want to prepare you with the right mindset, the mindset of gratitude, the mindset of worship, for you to go into your promised land, and which is relevant for us, to go into your promises with the right mindset, the mindset of worship. And so here we go. Moses says this. He says, and he says this, obviously this is God speaking to his people. He says, therefore you should keep every commandment which I give you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God swore to give to your fathers, to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by food, as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you honestly obey my commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain from your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields and your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. I find it interesting the contrast between the land of Egypt, a land which is irrigated from the Nile River, to the promised land, the land of hills and valleys, which is not dependent on irrigation, but is dependent on rain. And it says literally, this is a land for which the Lord your God cares. This is not your care, but this is the Lord your God. All right, so let's talk about this for the coming minutes. Now, first of all, I don't know if you've ever watched The Dragon's Den or Shark Tank, the American version of Shark Tank. But Dragon's Den is a program with four or I believe five investors, or in other words, dragons or sharks, who basically receive people who come in to do their pitch, a sort of elevator pitch, and they pitch their business idea, entrepreneurs, and in return for an investment, they are willing to give a certain percentage of their company. And it's interesting to see the negotiation process, because when dragons or sharks are interested in the idea, the most influential, the most successful sharks would have this debate, this negotiation with the entrepreneur to say you're willing, for example, to offer me 20% for 100,000 euros, but I'm willing to give you the full 100,000 euros, but because of my value, but because of my network, because I figured out these things myself, I'm able to offer you so much value. I'm not willing to accept 10%, but I want 40%. And I think at this point in the message, it's probably important to mention that we do not believe that God is a dragon and God is not a shark. See, God is not a God who starts with what he wants from us, but he is a God who starts with what he wants for us. He is a God who starts with his intention for us. Now, I have three thoughts to share with you. My first thought is that this is grace. This is grace. This is the grace of God. See, God's intention, God's focus, God's plan for us is to have a good life. And I want that to sink in. I want you to think about how good God is, because God intends for us before we did anything, before they went into their promised land, actually, before they ever were in bondage, God had a plan. He says, this is a land that I swore to your fathers and to their descendants. See, God has a good plan for us. And it's interesting, in Jeremiah 29, and Jeremiah 29 is interesting because this was written after God had given the people the promised land. He had warned them. He said, look, I need you to be grateful. I need you to honor me. And the people of God, man, I tell you, they would put idols in the house of God. They would not honor God. They would turn their hearts away from God. They would completely lose any sense of gratitude, let alone honor and respect for God. And God would warn them time and time after again, listen to me, that it may go well with you, but it didn't listen. And so they are now in a situation where they are taken away from their promised land. They are taken away from their promises, and they are in exile in Babylon. And even in that period, God wants them to know in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Some translation says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I want to let you know that God's plan, God's set plan, is to give you a good life, to bless you. And this is a major commitment of God. It says that the eyes of the Lord are resting on your promised land, which means that, and it says that in every season, in the beginning of the year until the end of the year, in the beginning of your walk of faith to the end of your walk of faith, God's eyes are continually resting on your promises, on your promised land. Now, this is grace. This is what grace is, because to me, it would have been more than enough for God to forgive me. It would have been more than enough for God to save me. It would have been more than enough for the people of Israel, for God to save them from Egypt, for God to set them free from their bondage. But God says, no, my plan for you is not just a plan to get out of your problems, to get out of your destruction. My plan for you is a set plan, a plan of abundance, a plan of blessing, a good plan, a plan of a good life. And this is grace, because I think you would agree that it would have been enough for God to save us. So that's my first thought. This is grace, this whole intention, this whole scripture where God says, I'm going to give you a promised land. And I'm not asking you for 40%. I'm not asking you for 50%. I'm not even demanding my tithe from you. See, this is what I find interesting, that there were situations in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, where the people of God would have their promised land, but listen to this. They would not honor God with their tithes. They would not honor God with the offerings that he required from them. Which is interesting to me, because God obviously allowed the freedom not to honor him. And next week we're going to talk about, you know, living from our hearts, honoring God from our hearts. But this is interesting to me, because God obviously allowed a certain level of freedom. At a certain point, the people request to have a king, and Samuel the prophet says, no, it's not good for you to have a king. And then he says this, he says, Do you understand that the king will demand taxes from you? And they say, yeah, give us the king and we will pay him the taxes. Yet God gives them the land. God gives them the promise. God sets them free from their bondage, takes them through the wilderness, gives them the land. And still God says, my prayer is, my request is, my command is that you would, out of your free will, honor me. See, if it was me, I would have forced honor. But God is not like that. God says, I want you to make a decision to voluntarily honor me. So this is grace. God is a good God. My second thought is, as human beings, we have a tendency to forget how good God is. We have a tendency to forget how good God is. And this is a general observation. I think as people, we have the tendency to forget the goodness of God. Now, Deuteronomy 8, which is obviously a couple of chapters earlier, Moses says the following. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow from out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness." Now, the reason why I'm reading this to you is that it is important to realize that the people of God had a constant reminder of the goodness of God in the wilderness. This was the time that Moses wrote this message to them, saying, hey, when you move out of this wilderness into the promised land, I want you to remember God. See, every day the people of God had a daily reminder of the goodness of God. Every morning they woke up, they had... the ground was covered with manna. Now, they called it manna because manna means what? And they didn't know what it was, so they called it manna, which is, what is it? Because it was supernatural provision from God. The provision was so abundant and so large that it is crazy to think about it. There were, out of the top of my mind, 600 men able to fight that left the land of Egypt, the Israelites. Now, conservatively speaking, if you think about the size of families then, I think if you think about small families like our time, I think if there were 600,000 men able to fight, there were older people, there were children, and there were women, that let's just say, conservatively speaking, that the people of God were 2 million people when they left the land of Egypt. And then it says that a whole multitude went with them. A multitude. So let's just say, let's double the amount. Let's say there were 4 million people who left this country. I still think that's fairly conservative, but let's just go with it. Easy to calculate. 4 million people. Then every day they had around, they were instructed to gather around a measurement, which is in current days, 2 to 4.5 kilos of manna for as provision for them every day, every morning. So let's just go with the smallest amount, 2.5 kilos per person times 4 million. Okay, I have to be careful now. So it's 2.5 times 4 million, which is 10 million kilos of manna that would have to be there every day. Now it gets crazier because Moses had to say to them, look, I want you to gather enough for one day, not more than enough. There were some smart Jewish business people, obviously, who were thinking, wow, when the manna runs out, it's good to have some manna left and we can sell it or eat it or whatever. So they saved more. They took more in. So now we have a situation where every morning there was that was more than 10 million. Let's just say 1.2 or 12 million. 12 million kilos of manna, right? Then comes the Sabbath day, and Moses said, I don't want you to gather any manna on the Sabbath day, so you can gather for 2 days. Here we go. Every single Sabbath day, they had 24 millions of kilo of manna lying around on a daily basis, raining down every morning as a supernatural reminder of the goodness of God. Now, what's my point? The point is that when they moved into the New Testament, when the people of God crossed the Jordan to go into their promised land, what's interesting is that the Bible says that the manna stopped falling, and they started reaping the substance, the increase of the land. So they started living from the land, and they were no longer living from the supernatural manna that fell from the sky every day. Well, my argument would be that in actual fact, the manna never stopped falling. It was just it would just keep on falling in the promised land in a different form. See, God would stop raining down manna, which obviously is supernatural and which is clearly attributed to the provision of God. But he would keep on raining literal rain, and if the rain wouldn't fall, the land wouldn't be blessed. And so the problem here is that we tend to see miracles, we tend to see supernatural provision as a miracle from God, but we don't tend to see the natural provision of God as a miracle, as a provision from God. So our work, our businesses, our circumstances, the environment that we grow up in, we tend to take it for granted. But I would like to submit to you the idea that really God has blessed us with every single thing that we have, and that even our work, even our employer, even our clients, even our circumstance and our economies are really a result of the goodness of God in our life. And it's easy to attribute manna as a supernatural provision, but I would like to submit to you that your income that you get is a provision from God. It doesn't come from your boss. It actually comes from your God. And once we have this mindset, once we can attribute everything that we have to God, it becomes easier for us to remind ourselves of the goodness of God in our life. I think it's good, but I hope you are enjoying this too. The third thought that I want to share with you is that dependency on God actually doesn't decrease, but it increases our potential. Dependency upon God increases our potential. Now, this is so fascinating to me because the scripture here says that this is a land which was promised to Abraham and to his descendants, to their forefathers. And so God very clearly selected this land. This was not a coincidence that God chose this piece of land. Now, God chooses a land which is absolutely fruitful, which is overflowing with milk and honey. But on the other hand, it is a land that is absolutely dependent on the rain to fall. And God attributes the rain to himself, to his blessing. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. God selects a country that is super fruitful, that is super abundant, but that is super dependent. And it's almost like it is God's reminder to us to say, look, I have given you the land, but you are still depending on me. I've given you the land, but I want you to keep on depending on my rain, on my blessing. And if you honor me, if you put me first, I will keep on opening the gates of heaven, and I will rain down such a blessing for you that you do not have enough room to receive it. This is literally what it says in Malachi 3, where God is reminding the people of the commitment of the tithe. And so I wrote it down this way: our potential is unlimited, when we remain conscious of our dependency on God while we actively use the land which God has given us. Our potential is unlimited when we remain conscious of our dependency on God while we actively use the land which God has given us. See, it's not just a matter of being limited. No, it's a matter of being unlimited. It's not just a matter of being dependent and small. No, it's a matter of being dependent and unlimited. And it's also not just a matter of relying on God to do it all. No, it's a matter of being unlimited, being aware of our dependency while we are using everything that God has given us. And so God, in keeping us dependent, doesn't want to keep us small. He desires to enlarge us, to make us bigger while we depend on God. I think if we can learn to depend on God in a blessed way, if we can learn to depend on God in our blessings, we don't have to have the experience that the Israelites had, where God continually had to take it away so he could remind them of the goodness of God. No. We need to be absolutely convinced that God has a good plan, that his plan for us is set, and that everything in our life, every blessing in our life, is a direct result from the goodness of God. Now, I have three conclusions that I want to end with, and I want to quickly go through that. When I understand the generosity of my God, I come to three conclusions. And I hope that you would come to the same conclusions. First of all, when I understand the generosity of my God, I am able to honor God. See, I believe that for many believers, it's not so much the matter of being unwilling to honor God with their tithes and their first of their income. It is more a matter of they don't really believe that they are able. But when you believe that God is a provider, that God is El Shaddai, that he is the God who provides for us generously, I think we can believe that we are able to honor God. Second of all, when I understand the generosity of my God, I am prepared to honor God. When I understand how generous God is, I am prepared to honor him. I understand that I didn't get where I am by my own efforts. I understand that this is grace. I understand that this is the grace of God. So I am prepared to honor God. See, my money is not my own. My income is not my own. What I have belongs to God. I am able to honor God. I am prepared to honor God. And thirdly, lastly, as the last point, when I understand how generous my God is, it is my joy to honor God. See, it is my joy. And see, we in our church, we don't want to make a tithe an obligation, because we understand that the tithe came from the time of Abraham, and Abraham gave in faith. Later, it was legislated in the law, but Abraham, he gave with faith, and it was worship. It was giving honor to God. And we do not want to withhold the joy of giving to God in the local church. So I am prepared to honor God. I am able to honor God. And it is my joy to honor God. I would like to challenge you and inspire you with just a simple 10 plus 10 challenge, which is to give your tithe plus 10 euro a week to support the work of your local church. And if this is your church, if Satan has a church, to support this house. And I believe that as we do that, it will be a joy, it will be a pleasure, it will be good. I would love to connect with you on the next episode. Maybe we'll do this more. Please let me know if this was helpful to you. And the more comments I get, the more chance that we will do this again. I would love to connect with you. Stay in touch with us. You can find more about a church through satanhaag.nl/eng for English. All right, talk to you soon. Bye-bye.